So we're in this series on the parables of Jesus, and I hope you've enjoyed it. I've been thinking about my own life in context of some of the parables that we're looking at, and I realized something, and I don't know if it's a good thing or not, but every house that I've ever lived in, that I've ever purchased, that I've ever owned, one of them was a brand new build construction. Every other one I have chosen at some point in my foolishness to remodel. Some remodels were very involved, some remodels were very small, but I have remodeled every house, or I had the house built that I lived in, and I have helped other people in their remodels, and I have learned a few things about building a house or remodeling a house. The first thing I've learned is this: it will take longer than you expect. It will always take longer than you expect. I'll tell my family, they know now, they don't even believe me, they just say, whatever. I wanna do this project, how long is it gonna take? I have about 3 weeks. They're like, all right, at least 3 months. I think there's a way in which when we talk about a construction or a project, 3 weeks means three. Who remembers Star Trek? And Wrath of Khan, right? And they got the whole code thing going on. And Kirk's like, you know, days for weeks, weeks for months, years, all that. I think that's how contractors are. I know that's how I am. 3 weeks, they know it really means 3 months. But it feels better if you say 3 weeks. So first of all, it always takes longer than you expect. Second thing is this: it will always cost more than you anticipate. I mean, I'll be like, oh, I can do this project for $300. $3,000 later, I'm like, I'm not even done yet. What meaneth thou this? And I'm always bargain shopping. I'm like, I wait to go to Lowe's. I have the coupon that's got the special going on. I call around. I find the best price. And it still costs me more than I expect. So it takes longer than you imagine. It costs more than you expect. And it requires more effort or energy than you anticipated. It always requires more. I'm thinking I'll put in 5-6 hours for, you know, a few days on the weekend, and in 3 weeks I'll be done. After a 12-hour day, I look and say, I don't think I did anything. I mean, I'm looking at my progress and I'm thinking I'll have this done to here, and I'm like on the first row. I mean, I love doing tile work. I know that's a sick thing. I love doing tile work. And I think, oh, I can get the whole shower done in an hour. I can't have all the tiles cut in an hour. It's terrible. I got to do the waterproofing, and I'm, you know, a little bit OCD with that stuff. So I like over-engineer everything. That may not help in my process. But here's what I've learned: it will always take longer than you expect. It will cost you more than you imagine, and it require more effort than you anticipated. And that's true whether you're building a house or you're doing a renovation. So why is it that we do this to ourselves? If you've ever done a project, if you've ever remodeled, if you've ever built a, why do we do that? Because we're not just trying to build a house. We don't just want a place to sleep. We're trying to build a home. Because our homes are the place where life happens. And when we endeavor to do a remodel or build something, we want to build a home, a house that lasts, because it represents our lives. We want to build a life that lasts, that has meaning, that goes beyond what it is that we see, that lives beyond us into our children or our grandchildren, that impacts our friends, our neighbors, our coworkers, our employees. We want our lives to matter. Now, here's the thing. There are all type of people, books, podcasts, blogs, videos, and they will tell you how to make a lasting life. And some of the stuff that you hear, I'm just telling you right now, it is nonsense. It's ridiculous. You can go to a conference and pay good money to hear stupid. I'm just saying, there's a lot of people who are peddling stupid, and we pay out good money and we go, okay, this is what I need to do, and it doesn't work. But there are some things that you will go and you will hear and you will read, and it's based on, it's in alignment with, it's connected to the truth of God's word. And it's right, and it's good, and it's helpful. The issue is, we can hear those things, we can buy the books, we can subscribe to the podcasts, we can go to the conference, we can know all the things that we ought to do, but if we don't do it, all we've done is learned a lot of stuff. We have to be willing to put in more work than we anticipated. invest more than we planned, and work longer and harder than we expected if we want to build a life that lasts. So Jesus deals with that. In the parable that we're going to look at today, Jesus' whole point is that it's not enough to know what to do to build a life that lasts. You actually have to put it into practice. So I want to look at this parable. It's found in Matthew chapter 7. So if you have your Bibles, you could turn there. If not, it'll be up on the screen starting in verse 24. It says, therefore, so this is Jesus speaking. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice. Everyone say into practice. If you actually do what I just talked about, you're going to be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain came down and the streams rose and the winds blew and beat against that house, yet it did not fall because it had its foundation on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on sand. And the rain came down and the streams rose and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell with a great crash. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come to you now. And God, I'm asking that you would take this simple little story that Jesus shared that has such profound truth and explode it inside of us, that it would come alive and that it would challenge us, that we wouldn't walk out of here saying we know more, but God, we would walk out of here challenged. How do we do it? How do we walk it out? How do we apply it? How do we practice it? Because it's not in the knowing, it's in the doing. So God, help us. Give us the strength and the power of your Holy Spirit to do what we can't do on our own. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. So Jesus shares this parable at the end of what is the greatest sermon ever given. Some people say arguably the greatest sermon. I don't know. I'm not arguing. I think Jesus is the greatest preacher ever. So if this is his main sermon, the Sermon on the Mount, I think it's the best, greatest sermon ever preached. And I will fight you on that. Not literally, because I'm a lover, not a fighter. So he gives us, we call it the Sermon on the Mount. And Jesus is basically teaching his yoke, his interpretation, his understanding of what all the law and the prophets mean as being fulfilled in him. And he teaches these profound truths, and he ends with this parable. Because what he's doing is he is letting people know, if you want to be a follower of me, it requires active participation. The word that's translated into practice is an active verb. It means to do, to invest, to put into action. So it's not just a passive thing. So Jesus says, if you hear all my teachings and you put it into practice, you're a wise person, you're a wise builder. Now, Jesus' listeners would have understood that the whole idea, the whole representation of a house was not meant literal, it was meant figuratively. It was a metaphor. Because in Jesus' time, homes were not considered a commodity. It's not something you just bought and sold. A home was a place meant to bring people together. Most of the homes in Jesus' time, the houses were multi-generational. So what would happen is if you were the son and you got married, you would build onto your father's house. And eventually you'd had parents and grandparents and children and grandchildren all living in this interconnected home. Because it was meant to be something that brought people together. It wasn't you build a house, you buy a house, you sell a house, you make money. There's nothing wrong with that. We view homes different in our day and age. It wasn't about the accumulation or the appreciation of value. It was about appreciating what happened within those four walls. More than that, oftentimes you would run your business out of your home. Children were born in the home. The midwives would come to the home. People would die in the home. Life happened in the home. So when Jesus said, there's these two people and they built their house, They understood that he meant they built their lives on something, because life happens in our homes. And Jesus, in essence, is saying, you've got two choices. You can hear what I say. You can hear what I teach. I just gave this amazing sermon, and now you've got two choices. You can either put it into practice or not. But there is no middle ground with Jesus. Jesus doesn't give us the option that we say, well, I like some of it, but I don't like all of it, so I'm just going to pick and choose. Jesus says, no, no, no. You can either practice, put into action what I just taught, or not. If you put it into practice, you're wise. If you don't, you're unwise. Now, we think there's a third way in our modern day and age. And so what we've done is we say, I don't want to ignore everything Jesus said. I mean, he was kind of a good teacher, and he said some good things. He said some outdated things, some things I don't agree with. And so we want to find this middle ground. And so this is kind of what we do in our day and age. We do it like this. We say, I hear and handpick, or I hear and practice. I hear and handpick. I kind of pick and choose what it is that I like and don't like. I don't like this teaching of Jesus. I don't like this one about marriage between a husband and a wife that's meant to last forever. So I'm gonna kind of marginalize that one. But this one over here that says don't judge, I really like that one. So I'm gonna hold on to that. And anytime someone even says something that seems to be judgmental, I'm gonna throw that teaching up in their way. And we misunderstand the word of God, because it doesn't really teach us that we can't judge on one another. We have to judge wisely, rightly. We have to have good discernment. But it doesn't mean we can't point out things that are wrong. And so we pick and choose. We hand pick. But Jesus says that's not really an option either, because if you do that, it's foolishness. And the sand and the ground and the foundation that you build on will shift underneath you, and your life will fall apart. He says, if you want something stable, you have to hear and practice. But the whole idea of picking and choosing is nothing new. Think back to the very beginning of humanity. God created man and woman. He placed them in a garden. And then the tempter showed up. And what does he say? Did God really say? Did Jesus really mean? Is this really worth living for? Is this really worth following? I mean, he's holding you back. He's not letting you express who you really are. He doesn't want you to be fulfilled. We've been picking and choosing since the moment that our forebears rebelled against God. And we have said, I want to pick and choose what parts of the Bible. But Jesus says, if you do that, you're foolish. You have to put what I instruct into practice, because it will prepare you. So I'm helping to coach my son's football team this year. And I've got the coaching bug. I'll probably keep coaching. This is his last year playing football. It's been, so his fourth year. The first 3 years, I just wanted to be dad on the sideline. But this year I said, I'm going to coach. We're going to go out together. He's going to go out. I'm going to probably keep coaching. But it's such a joy. And I'm so proud watching him, because when he first started 4 years ago, he had never played organized sports. He'd never played organized football. He didn't know anything. And that's fine. So I tried to help him before practices started, and then he got there, and I said, ask questions. Talk to your coaches. Talk to the guys that have been in the program for 3 or 4 years. And he did. He asked all these questions. And to see where he is now, 4 years later, it's evident to me that he has put into practice those things that he was taught. But what's even more exciting and makes me more proud is that I'm there now as a coach, and I'm there at the practices, and I'm there at the conditioning work, and I'll watch him with the younger guys, the guys that it's their first year, second year, and he'll take them to the side, and he'll start coaching them up. And he'll show them how to do something. He'll show them a better stance, or maybe what they're doing wrong. And I'll hear the younger guys often say something along the lines like this. Yeah, I know. I know. And what he'll say is, it is so brilliant, because what he'll say is this. I know you do. I know you do. But you have to put it into practice. And I'm like, yes, my boy is preaching the sermon. He just doesn't know it. Right? Why? Because when you put it into practice, during practice, when the games come, when the pressure's on, when that guy's lined up against you and wants to knock your head off, all of a sudden, if you can put into practice what it is that you've been practicing, what you know, you can be successful and you can stand up against the pressures of the game. But it's not really about the game. It's about all of life. And every coach on that team, it's a Christian team, we tell those young men, we say, it's not really about football. We're teaching you things that are meant to help shape and form you into the men that God wants you to be. As husbands, as fathers, as employers and employees, we want you to learn these lessons and put them into practice for the rest of your life. And so there's a lot of us who know what Jesus taught. And he says, that's great. Now, what are you going to do with it? What are you going to do with it? And I love this. So Jesus had a half-brother. He had a few half-brothers. One of them is this guy named James. Now, it's amazing to me. People will say, I don't know if Jesus, you know, really rose from the dead. I don't know if who said he would. Listen, Jesus' half-brother, James, before Jesus' death and before his resurrection, he didn't believe that Jesus was God in the flesh. He thought he was out of his mind. He thought he was crazy. And yet something happened between his death and resurrection that caused James to become a believer. Now, I don't know if you have a brother or sister, but what would they need to do in order for you to believe that they were Messiah Emmanuel, God in the flesh? I've got an older brother and older sister. I can tell you, I don't think they could do anything short of rising from the dead. All right, and they would say the same thing about me. So here's the point. His brother, his half-brother, saw something so remarkable after Jesus' death that he became a believer. And so he knew the things that Jesus taught. He just didn't believe them until he became a believer. And he writes this in James chapter 1. He says, be doers of the word and not hearers only. Because if you only hear the word and you don't do it, you're deceiving yourself. You have to put it into practice. That is the difference between someone who is going to be successful in their Christian walk, who's going to be successful in life, who's going to build a life that lasts. But if you're going to be a doer of the word, it's going to take you longer than you think. It's going to cost you more than you expect. And you're going to have to put more effort in than you imagine. So Jesus tells his parable. And I think there are two amazing truths that he wants us to learn. Here's the first one. Everyone is building on something. We're all building on something. See, Jesus doesn't deal at all with the quality of the building materials. He doesn't say they got to use this grade material, this thickness of plywood, this type of drywall, this type of roofing. Jesus doesn't deal with the quality of the materials at all. He doesn't deal with the design, the layout. He doesn't deal with the floor plan. He basically says, it's about what you're building on. He doesn't concern himself with where they build. It says the streams begin to flood. They begin to rise. Jesus isn't like, why are you building on a floodplain? That doesn't make a lot of sense to me. Jesus doesn't say you're building on the sand. Why are you building on the beach? Jesus doesn't say you should build in the city or out in the country. He doesn't deal with any of that stuff. What he's concerned about is what are you building your life on? And so often we concern ourselves with all those other things and we want to point all those things out to everyone else. And Jesus says, that's not the issue. What are you building your life on? The foolish builder says, I'm going to build on what I pick and choose. I'm not gonna apply the truth of what Jesus taught to every area of my life. I will decide what I wanna build on. Some of it I'll go with, some of it I won't. The wise builder says, I will apply what Jesus taught to every area of my life. I will follow his design and not my own. But here's the thing, both of these men dug foundations. We miss that sometimes. We think the foolish builder didn't do any work. But listen, he may have been foolish, but he wasn't ignorant. We think he built on the sand, like just right there. There's just sand, and he just builds on it. No, the idea is that he dug a foundation. And the wise builder also dug a foundation. The wise builder dug deep enough until he found bedrock, until he found the solid rock of who Jesus was and what he taught. The unwise builder dug deep enough until he got to hard pack. If you've ever dug a hole at the beach, right? I mean, the top of the sand is really shifty. Nobody's going to build on that. But you dig down 12, 18 inches, and you know what you're still digging in? Sand. It's just harder. It's compact. It's got water in it. It feels a little bit more dense. And so he just dug deep enough. And so often the unwise just want to dig deep enough. Just deep enough. I don't want to put all the effort in. I don't want to go deeper because it's going to cost me more than I thought. It's going to take more work than I want. And so he dug just deep enough, even though he knew that the soil might shift underneath him. He says it's good enough. But God says, I want you to dig on the foundation, build on the foundation of my word, my truth. Not the shifting sand of culture and moral relativism that things are fine today and not good tomorrow and then it's fine again. You just make your own choice. You make your own decision. You define truth for yourself. He says, I want you to dig down to the bedrock of my truth because Jesus said there is absolute truth. I am the truth. And so we have to dig down to that. And what is that truth? It's all the stuff that he taught in the Sermon on the Mount. How to deal with others. How to forgive, how to live a life of holiness, how to deal with lust and greed and selfishness, how to forgive, how to deal with our enemies, how to pray, how to get into the word, how to practice spiritual disciplines, how to be generous of heart and of hand, how to deal with fear and anxiety and uncertainty, how to trust him, how to seek him, how to put him first. He deals with all those things. And you know what? That's the stuff we don't like to do because that's hard work. It's foundational. It's all the stuff that nobody sees. And so the wise builder says, I don't want to invest all my time in the stuff that people don't see. And listen, that's how we are. I've never, now I know some people that are building houses now and so they're going to do this so I can't say this anymore, but I could say it now. I have never met someone who had a house built, they invite me over, they want to show me their new home, and they say, hey, let me show you the footers. Let me show you the piers that are sunk down in the crawl space. Nobody shows me those pictures. They walk me around the house. They want to show me all the beautiful things, the cabinets, the woodwork, the paint, the floor, all the things that we pay an interior designer way too much money for. All you need to do is watch Joanna Gaines. She'll tell you what to do. I know you're like, we can't mention her name in church anymore. Yes, you can. Get over yourselves. All right, so anyway, back to what's important, right? That's what we focus on. And yet Jesus says you're focusing on the wrong thing. You have to do the hard work. You have to invest in those things. You have to, wisdom will dig down deep and spend more time and invest more energy and take the resources that they have until they bear down onto that solid rock because that's what will see you through. So both men dug foundations. One was wise, one was foolish. But the wise builder not only dug down deep, he worked hard. But you know what? So did the unwise builder. He didn't slack off. He just didn't want to put quite as much effort in. But he finished his house. They both finished their house. They both move in. They both set up homes. They both begin to experience life. They're both having those experiences, friends and family and children. They've got all this happening. Their business is growing. Life is happening in their homes because they both finished their homes. But here's the thing. When life is happening, I can tell you one thing. In life, there's something else that's going to happen. It's called storms. See, they're part of life too. And when you're wise, you're prepared for the storms. And when you're unwise, the storms hit and it wreaks havoc. See, we don't build in the times of the storms. We don't go out and build and dig a foundation when it's a torrential downpour and when the hurricane's through and when it's a blizzard. No, we build in the favorable times when it's more appropriate to build. But in the times of building, the investment, the effort, the sweat, that the payoff is in the times when the storms come. Because here's the second great truth in this parable. Everyone will encounter storms. Everyone will encounter storms, and it's not singular, it's plural. Because if you live long enough, you're gonna experience multiple storms in your life. And some of them sometimes feel like they're back to back to back, and sometimes there's a season between them. But storms will happen. It's not if, it's when. Storms will come. And in the storm is when the quality of your work will be tested. See, at first the storm hits and the rain starts and the wind's blowing and everything seems fine. It's fine. We think as soon as the storm hits, the house falls down. That's how we read the parable. That's not what it means. It means the rain starts falling and slowly the streams begin to rise and the wind starts blowing and it gets harder and more intense. And eventually the unwise builder's house falls down. See, at first it's raining and everything's fine, but the hydrostatic pressure is beginning to build along the foundation walls and underneath, and the sand that felt so packed down and solid begins to shift. And if you go down and you look at the foundation, a few cracks begin to form, and then the walls begin to buckle. And after a while, when the storm rages long enough and gets intense enough, the whole thing collapses in on itself. But we won't see that until the times of the storm. And so what that means is that in the seasons of storms, we need to be prepared. See, we can fool ourselves. And we can fool the people around us. But when the storm hits, the quality of what you built on will be revealed. You can't, listen, there are some of you here who sit next to people at church, and you think they have built on the solid foundation of Christ's word. But I'm telling you, I have sat next to people in churches for my entire life, and some of them didn't survive the storms. And it's a sad reality. People I know have loved, prayed with, prayed for, walked alongside. So you have to be ready. You have to be ready for those times because the storms will come. And here's the thing. Those storms, when they come, we don't know when they're gonna hit. They sometimes come unexpectedly. And sometimes God says, I know what's in your life. I know there's some weak areas in your foundation. I know there's some places where you've compromised. I know there's some things that aren't of me and you haven't built as diligently as you should have. And in his grace, he sends almost like a mini storm to begin to reveal some things to us. The writer of Hebrews puts it like this. It says, now he, God, has promised once more, I will shake not only the earth, but also the heavens, so that what cannot be shaken may remain. In other words, God sometimes sends a little shaking. He sends a little storm so that it will reveal. See, our character is revealed in crisis. So we'll see, you know what? There's some things here that are out of order, that are out of place. We've got some hidden things, some things that are damaging us that we haven't dealt with. I remember one time as a friend of mine, and he was having an issue with his house, and he called me up. I don't know what he thought I could do, but he figured I was handy. And he said, hey, can you come over? I don't know what's that. One of my walls is weird. I don't know if it's what's going on. I said, yeah, I'll come over and look. So went in, crawl into the crawl space. It was a nightmare, but finally got out to the wall, and I'm looking and I'm trying to see. I've got the lamp and I'm like, all right, there's water leaking. He had a leak in his wall and I have no idea how long it was going for, but a long time, because boards were beginning to rot, walls were beginning to sag, some of his foundation was getting eroded. I said, I can fix the leak. The rest you're on your own, dude. That's above my pay grade. Here's the thing. God sometimes sends a shaking because he knows there's things in our lives that are weakening us, that are eroding our structure, that are compromising us. And he says, I'm sending this because I don't want anything in your life that's not of me. And we have to be aware, listen, pay attention to those small little storms that reveal what could potentially be a big issue. I know men and women that God has graciously tried to reveal some small things, and they ignore it, and they justify it, and they push it aside. That's not a big deal. That's not the issue. That's not a problem. I'm fine with it. They're making a big deal about it than it should be. I don't know why they're upset about this. It's just a little fudging on the numbers. It's just a little going out and having some more fun than I ought to have. It's just an innocent little text with a person that's not my spouse. Why are you making such a big deal about this? And they don't take it serious. And at the end, it costs them their marriage and their family and their business and their fortune and their future. We have to take those little shakings, those little storms serious, because it reveals what could be a more detrimental issue. Now, here's the thing. Please hear me. If you're someone who has not paid attention to those things and you've lost stuff, God is gracious. And he will sometimes allow you to rebuild and restore. But why suffer the loss in the first place when you can avoid it? Pay attention to those things. Listen to me. I know we have some, I'll call you kids because I'm old. You know, you get out of high school, so you've been in a church, you went through the student ministry, and then you get into that college age, late teens, early 20s, mid-20s, and you find yourself just kind of drifting. And you say, you know, I'm not in mom and dad's house anymore. I don't have to go to church. You know, I was serving and active, and now I don't know, and you kind of drift away. That is the time to build on that foundation. Build on the word of God. Go deep. I know it's going to take more time. I know it's going to cost more. I know it's going to require effort. But go deep now, because the storms are coming. And up till now, you've sheltered the storms in mom and dad's house. But now it's going to be yours. And there's so many times I'll talk to someone, they get into their 30s and now they're married, they have children, and they come back to the church because the storms hit and life got hard and things started to fall apart. And thank God you came back. And I want the doors of this church always to be open to be a place of safety and refuge where you can rebuild. But why have to go through the loss and the suffering and the disappointment and the hurt and the failure? Stay connected to a church. Build your roots deep. Build that foundation on the truth of what Jesus speaks. Don't compromise. Don't say, did Jesus really say? Does it really mean? Base your life on the truth of God's word. Don't suffer the loss when you don't have to. So Jesus tells this parable, and he is linking it to a prophecy made a couple thousand years earlier by Isaiah. So Isaiah prophesied, and Jesus, in sharing this parable, is basically saying, I am the fulfillment of this prophecy. This is what it says in Isaiah 28. The Lord God said, look, I have laid a stone in Zion, a tested stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. The one who believes will be unshakable. And then Peter, one of Jesus' closest friends, later on in the book of 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 6, I believe, he quotes this. He quotes this about Jesus. So Jesus, in sharing this parable, says, I'm the fulfillment of that. You can build your life on Christ. And when the shaking comes and the storms hit, you won't be shaken. You won't lose everything. Some things will be revealed, but you don't have to suffer the loss. So build your life on Christ. What does that mean? Build your inner life on Christ. Your thought life, your mental health, your spiritual life. Know God's word. How you think about yourself, your sense of identity, base it on the truth of God's word. What you believe about yourself. Know the truth. Some of us think, I'm unlovable. I'm a failure. I'll never amount to anything. I'm destined to this. No, you're not. Speak truth, not lies. Stand on the truth of God's word. If you're wrestling with anxiety or depression or fear, stand on the truth of God's word. Know what his word says. Listen, you might need to talk to a counselor or a therapist. Make sure it's a Christian counselor or therapist so they'll bring the truth of God's word to bear on your life. But build your inner life on Christ. Also, build your financial life on Christ. Plan, prepare, save, practice biblical stewardship. What does biblical stewardship mean? It means that you realize nothing that you possess is yours. My life is hidden in Christ. In other words, it's not my life. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. So that means that everything that comes into my hands, my bank account, my possession isn't mine. I'm a steward. I'm a manager of it. And God is entrusting me to use it in a way that honors him and brings glory to his name. So he says, bring back to me the first 10%. Back to me through the local church. It's called the tithe. Some of us say, I don't want to do that. Great, then do more. Jesus never allows us to do less. Jesus is never satisfied with, listen, if you don't want to forgive someone, just half forgive them. He says you have to forgive them. You'll be forgiven as you forgive. Forgive others as you've been forgiven in Christ. Does Jesus half forgive us? So our financial life, have a plan. Pre-decide what you're going to do. Have an estate plan. Make sure that what you have been given is going to be used. There's no guarantee that your offspring will use what God has given you for godly pursuits. And you have no obligation to leave it to them. I know that's hard. I'm just telling you where I stand when I put my estate plan together. I don't have much in my estate, so it's not much of a plan. But I'm telling you, I have no obligation to leave anything to my children unless I can be certain that they're going to use it in a way that brings glory and honor to God. Shame on me if I just say, hey, take it and use it in whatever unfit manner you feel you can. You have to have a plan. You have to be a biblical steward of your resources. But not only that, you have to build your relational life on Christ. You got to deal with what Jesus says in the Sermon on the Mount. Love your enemies. Pray for those who persecute you. Do good to them and not evil. Listen, I wish I could pick and choose. I don't want that part. There are people who do me wrong, do me dirty, and I want to call fire down from heaven. I want to be like, melt them up, God. He says, that's not an option. You have to do good to them. I said, they didn't do good to me. He says, that doesn't matter. I said, I thought you said do to others as they've done to you. He said, no. Do to others as you would have them do to you. Oh, well, I guess I got to actually put this stuff into practice. But sometimes your enemy is the person you share your bed with, your spouse, your husband, your wife. Are you loving them? Are you sacrificing for them? The writer of Ephesians says that husbands are to love their wives like Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. And I know husbands who won't give anything up for their wives. And they're golf widows and work widows, and they're yelled at and demeaned and spoken down about, and we have every justification for it. And wives are to love their husbands and respect them. And I know wives that speak so disrespectfully of their husbands. He knows his place. He better know what he's supposed to do. I feel like I got to pick up after him. I got four children. He's the fourth. And we disrespect our husbands. We have to live the way Jesus asked us to live in our relational life, how we treat our kids, how we treat our parents. It doesn't matter if you're a child at home, yes, you're called to obey your parents. If you're an adult child and your parents are still alive, you don't have to obey them, but you still have to honor them and respect them. You say they haven't done honorable things and they're not worthy of respect. That's not the option that Jesus gives us. He says, honor your father and your mother that it may go well with you. You can honor them even in their mistakes and even in their misbehavior. But your relationship, all those things will be revealed. What you built on will be revealed when the storms come. So we have to prepare ourselves. What are you going to build on? Because storms are coming. I promise you, the storms are going to come. So look at your life. Where are those small cracks? Where are those areas? And when you see them, deal with them early. Don't wait. What are some of those small cracks? It looks like things like this. I tend to over-exaggerate or put on a sense of pretense. I want to look like something that I'm not. I want to appear to be applying the word of God, but I'm really not. I can quote the Bible. I can know the Bible. But I'm not doing the Bible. And so in the Word of God, it says this, knowledge puffs up, but love builds up. See, we can know the Word of God, but love builds up. And then Jesus says, if you love me, you will pick and choose which of my commands you want to follow. If you love me, you'll decide which ones apply to you and which ones you can ignore. If you love me, you can define your life by yourself and just use me as an escape hatch. No, he says, if you love me, you will obey my commandments. Not some of them, not the ones you like, not the ones that make sense in our modern day and age. You will obey my commands. Because he wants us to be prepared for the storms that are coming, and they will come. And he wants our lives to last, but it means you have to invest more than you thought you would. You have to go deeper than you wanted to. It's going to take more effort. But I'm telling you, if you will take the time and dig that deep foundation, it will see you through everything. I remember this song by Rich Mullins. He wrote it years ago, and one of my favorite artists, and I didn't really understand it growing up. I was like, I don't get it. I like the tune, so I would sing it. But as I grew and matured and understood and the Word of God deeper, it made perfect sense to me. It's called Ready for the Storm. And the whole idea is storms are coming, and will you be ready? In his song, he talks about, you know, that God's going to be the lighthouse that helps see you home if you're a sailor out in the storm. But Jesus needs to be your true north. He needs to be that foundation that you build on. He needs to be the thing that sees you through the storms of life. So what does this all mean for us? That we need to be ready for the storm. We need to be ready. We need to be prepared. And you only do that. See, sometimes you have to go and you have to inspect your basement. You have to inspect the condition of your heart. Do you have those hidden things, those sins that are eroding your foundation? It's just alcohol. It's not a big deal. It's just pot. It's legal. It's not a big deal. I mean, okay, I yell at my spouse, but it's sometimes I'm stressed because work is really hard. You know, it's just porn. It's not hurting anybody. Yes, it is. It's hurting you. And eventually, the storms are going to hit. And when it all falls down and you say, I don't know where this came from, you're lying to yourself because you know where it came from. You just kept ignoring it. And so when the shaking comes and that time that you thought you were clever enough to always keep the porn hidden from your spouse and they happen to stumble upon it, that's the wake-up call from God. Deal with the cracks in the foundation. Deal with it now, because if you don't, you're gonna lose it all. And when you put on that sense of pretense, listen, everybody sees the house I live in, the truck I drive, the lifestyle that I'm accustomed to. They all assume that I tithe, but I just give a tip. I'm not bringing the full tithe to the storehouse. That's Old Testament. I'm not gonna do that. And you put on a sense of pretense, and all of a sudden these cracks begin to form in your life. And you've built a big house and a big business and you're successful and everybody's like, wow, good for you. Oh, I'm so envious of you. But I'm telling you, the storms are gonna come. And when the economy goes south, I know people who have been faithful to the Word of God who had far less than you'll ever have, and they see it through the storm and they're not even tripped up, and you lose everything and go, why did I lose it all? Because of the cracks in your foundation. See, at some point you have to say, I'm going to either hear and pick and choose and do what I want, or I'm going to hear and put into practice. But if you hear and put into practice, it will cost you more than you expected. It will take longer, and it will require more effort. But I'm telling you, it's worth it. Your marriages will be stronger. Your relationships will be stronger. Your inner person will be stronger. Your finances will be stronger. Your life will be stronger. When you build on Christ, you'll be ready for the storm. And it will see you through everything. Heavenly Father, we come to you, and God, I ask that you would begin to show us. I think you have. I think some of us in the hearing of this message have already been cut to the depth of who we are, where we realize there's some areas that have been weak, that have been compromised, that there are cracks that are forming in our foundation. And God, I pray that today we would do business with you, that when we sing this last song, if we need to make our way up to the altar and get on our knees and repent and ask forgiveness, God, that your grace would be there. And that we would do the hard work and invest the resources and take the time in order to shore up our foundation. And for those that are here this morning and they've never established their life on the truth of Jesus Christ, that they would realize today they can start. They confess their sins. God, I've sinned, I've messed up. I've not lived the way that you asked me to live. To the degree that I understand it, I know that I've done things wrong and I ask you to forgive me. And now I repent. And I'm going to ask you, God, to help me to live different. And when you do that, you are now beginning to build your life on the truth of Christ. And in either case, don't just start building on Christ. Keep building on Christ so that you'll be ready for the storm. Would you stand with me this morning? We sing this last song. The altars will be open. Prayer teams will be up here if you would like prayer with someone. But do business with God. Let him change you this morning by his grace.